Take your Bibles, if you will, tonight and open to Ecclesiastes. We've got two texts that I'd like you to turn to here. 1 Samuel 25, if you would, please, is our main text. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is our secondary text. How's that? I'd like to lay a little bit of a foundation here as we think about some thoughts tonight. And the subject, you know, it's a bit meddling. How's that? Meddling. You're meddling. Meddling is like if you're preaching on pride, you know. Now, well, that's somebody else's problem, right? But we would never have a problem with pride. And I read this about pride one time. It says, what about self-righteous pride? And you think about the Pharisees and the scribes. But we, as God's people at times, we could become self-righteous and have, you know, be prideful. Or especially being American, we can have pride of being independent, that we don't need anybody, kind of autonomous of everybody, everything. And we think of other countries, other nations, but as people, autonomous of other people that really, I don't know of any one person that's self-made. Everybody's had somebody help them, encourage them, point to them some way, prop them up in some way. If there aren't somebody, then they're rare. People are helping people in some ways, God brings them across our path. But even more meddling than that, you ready for this? The topic tonight is grumpy. Being grumpy and not being grumpy. And I use the illustration here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, just a simple illustration, but it's Nabal. And Nabal was married in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 3. And if you can, if you'd find your place there, stand with me. I'll just read that as a text and use this as a launching pad for our thought tonight. And it gives the characteristics of Nabal here in verse 3, who would be Abigail's wife. Now, if you know the story later on, in a minute, he's going to die. And David sees the quality of Abigail, and he comes back later and marries her, and she becomes his wife. In verse 3, it says, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding. That is a very true statement. She had a sweet spirit about her, and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doing. The word churlish carries the idea of rude, stingy, negative, miser, hard to work with, hard to interact with. He was churlish. Can't say I use that word a lot, but that's what he was. And it says, evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Caleb would be a noble name, and he was not living as a noble person. What happened in this story, if we would go on and read it, David is on the run from Saul, and he is chasing some folks that have stolen his family and Ziklag, and he comes on his sheepfold, and they take care of this sheepfold, and they're watching over him. He's watching over the sheepfold, and he's not hurting anybody. He's protecting them. And it says there's a wall on them by the day and a wall on them by night, and took good care of them. Well, he asked for a little bit of supply, and Nabal jumped right on. He wasn't going to help him because, you know, he's a rebel of Saul, and he's out running from him, and he should know better, and on it goes. And David gathers his men and decides he's going to go put, he has them gird their swords on, and decides he's going to go and whack off Nabal's head and all the males in that household. He's mad, he's upset. So he takes off, and Abigail hears of it and didn't tell her husband, but meets him halfway with a few donkeys loaded with bread and supplies and goods, and soothes the temper, and he doesn't go to his house. Well, that night, Nabal's in the vineyard. It was the time of the harvest. He's in the vineyard, had a great harvest, which he wouldn't share. Had a great harvest. He didn't know he shared it. He did share it. But had a great harvest, and he's drunk that night. And she decides not to share the news. She shares the news with him in the morning. In the morning, he hears the great disaster that was avoided, and his heart hardens. He has a heart attack, and he dies. And that's the end of Nabal, the churlish, evil-doing person. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, help us tonight as we talk about having a right spirit of in our family, in our church, in our neighborhood, at work, in our community, and abroad today. That we pray that you help us zero in on our thoughts and hearts and minds. And God, areas in our life that you need to lift and change and rearrange, we pray tonight you'd help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody just before the service, I won't tell you who, they were talking about being grumpy, and I thought, the message is on being grumpy. So I won't bring their name out, but I thought it was interesting. I told them I'd put them in the message tonight. In Ecclesiastes, if you turn there with me, chapter 3 has always meant a lot to me about a time for things. Now, life is not always a party. Can I get an amen there? So I understand there's some difficulty. We read tonight about some folks who are going through some difficulty. I mean, if somebody told you you had stage 10 cancer, somebody told you you had stage 4 cancer, that's not a party. That's not an easy thing to face. And so life is not always a party. Life has its difficulties. Life has its problems, its valleys, its hurdles. If you haven't had any hang on, they will come your way. There will be situations just out of your control that are not fun to go through. And you hope that you never have to go through it again. The book of Ecclesiastes kind of acknowledges this. And I'll just jump up into the middle of it. But the theme of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote the book. God used him to pen this. And it amounts to vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Solomon experimented with all kinds of material things. And I just want you to know this, that in the end, it was vanity. Everything he acquired was vanity. He saw that he was going to leave it all behind. He saw that it amounted to nothing, and he said it's all vanity. And so when we put our happiness in material things, then we're going to find one day when our material things are gone or when they break or they wear out. Hey, you ever paid good money for something that didn't last? Can I see a hand? You know, you thought, all right, I'm going to do it right. I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to buy it. And you think, that'll last. And it was a piece of junk. And sometimes the piece of junk doesn't even have a warranty that you can't even make good. You just ate it. But so there's those days that come our life. And Ecclesiastes acknowledges that life is not always a picnic. But careful where you put your priorities in life. It says that, verse 2, it says, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war, a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh and wherein he laboreth? And so Solomon goes on and acknowledges that this is just vanity of things that in this book, which maybe sometimes the joy that we're talking about, being happy as a person, it's not based on things. If it's based on things, you lose your happiness. But happiness and joy is based on Jesus. And we always have Jesus. And we have to ask him to help us to focus on a situation in the right way. It may be sometimes there's something that we need to help us or to help somebody else. But we acknowledge that Jesus is over it all. And we're going to trust him whether we can understand it or see him or not. And you can have joy in a tough situation if you look to Jesus. If you look to what's happened, I've heard people, you know, they're mad, they're cussing, they're angry because their car doesn't work and they can't get it fixed. That's always a good way to get it fixed. I'm sure that helped a whole lot. I'm sure somebody really enjoys working with you. And so we have to be careful. Every day is not a party, but every day with Jesus is victory. And the word joy comes to my mind, and the simple acknowledged acrostic of joy is Jesus. For the J, and he's first, others second, and yourself last. A lot of times if we'd follow that simple acrostic, we could have a happy day in a tough situation, regardless. There is spirit that we can catch. We can catch negative. We can catch gloom and doom. or we can also catch joy from somebody. How many would rather catch joy? Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to catch at? And we need more people that have joy. I don't know that we always can't be, you know, on top of the world, but we can have something inside of us that somebody would say, you know, that's worth catching. That's worth being infected by, and rather than catching something negative and wrong. For example, there was this lady that when they were going together, he did all he could. He loved her. He courted her. He just bought her flowers and just everything until they got married. And when they got married, he became just an old crab and a Nabal, and just nagged and complained, and she couldn't do one thing to please him, make him happy. And she every year she loved to go to the fair, and so every year he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll take you to the fair. We're not going to do a whole lot." She had a dream. It was her bucket list. How many have a bucket list? You know what I'm talking about? Something you want to do before you die. Anybody have a bucket? I have a big one. I don't plan on emptying it. That means I'm going to die then, so I keep it full. But something you want to do. Well, her bucket list, she wanted to get a helicopter ride. And she'd say every year, she said, "Hey, someday, can I get a helicopter ride?" He said, "No, 50 bucks is 50 bucks. We're not putting 50 bucks, throwing 50 bucks out the door. No helicopter ride." Well, every year she'd kind of ask the same thing. She didn't ask a whole lot, but she just wanted some reason deep in her, she wanted to go in a helicopter. Well, she was standing there one day, and again, she heard a helicopter come in, and people were getting out of that area, and it happened to be the pilot was going by when she was asking. And he said, "50 bucks is 50 bucks. And the pilot leaned over to the couple and said, "I'll make you a deal. Here's your deal. The deal is this. The deal is, if you... I'll give you a free ride if you go up in the helicopter and you don't say anything, no matter what I do. If you say anything, it's going to cost you 50 bucks. He looked at her and looked at me and said, all right, I'll do that. He said, "Well, we can get a free ride here. We'll go for it." So they put in there. And that guy, you know, flew up and he crooked and he dropped it and he circled and just turned it around, did everything he can. And a couple of times she was, but she's holding it in. She's holding it in. And then even sometimes she wanted to say, she never said anything, and they landed. And he said, he turned around, and he said, "Well, you get to keep your 50, but I'm just amazed that you were able to do that during that whole thing without saying anything." She said, It was tough. That about that third loop when the husband fell out the door, it was hard for me to be quiet. But 50 bucks is 50 bucks. I mean, you've heard of the gold rushes out west, gold rush. What if we had a gold rush in Philly? Well, we the gold in Philly was oil. Look at what happens. Look how everything changed. If you have anything to know about rent in this town or selling homes, it pulled the market of homes out of the dumps, you know, and people been, you know, moving, selling, relocating and things. I heard one couple made $40,000 on their house. They're excited about that. That God helped them make some money. Others have made a lot more in their area because of this oil. And so people have moved in, they heard about the oil and different things. But imagine if we had gold hit gold. I mean, you know, how much more? And out west, they hear, you know, people would hear a gold strike, and everybody'd move out there, and they got these boom towns that were thrown together, all because somebody found gold. Everybody wanted some of that. I wonder if you'd get in. How many of you would like to have some of the oil in the area? Just me? You? Okay, me and Valerie? Anybody else? All right. Have not because you asked not, you know. And so they cashed in on this thing, and a lot of people heard about it, different things. And it brings people. Well, is it people wanted that. They wanted this gold. They wanted the oil. They wanted it involved. Well, you know, joy can be the same way. Joy can have that kind of spirit. Joy can have the kind of spirit that you want to catch. I heard this illustration about somebody. It wasn't our church. I wish it was our church. Maybe someday it'll be our church that I'll hear this about. But I heard about somebody going through the grocery line and And they had a couple people, and it was from this certain church, and they named the name of the church. And this other person was going through, and just, not that they didn't have difficulties and problems, but they dealt with things in life. And they watched them over the years. They always went through the same checkout in a grocery store. And asked them one day, where do you go? And they told them where to go. They said, I thought that's where you'd gone. We've had several people come through, and they just have a good, they have a good spirit about them when they come through. And I got to think about, what if that was Calvary? Wouldn't that be great? So I said, hey, you must be from Calvary. They're joyful. They're happy folks at Calvary. Boy, and you know, just you're recognized as something that's what is catching. Isn't that, that's just a good, it's a, something good to catch. And it's, you know, hard to put your finger on joy. You know what I'm saying? It's hard to put your finger on that when somebody has that. But that is definitely worth catching. The source that we mentioned was simply Jesus Christ. But I thought I'd throw out some things. For example, I believe Abigail was a happy lady. She was a beautiful lady. She had a beautiful countenance, but she was married to a creep. Can I get an amen there? And she has married him, but she still had joy. We think about Paul and the prison epistles. Most of the letters that we read, these prison epistles, are exactly what they were, prison epistles. But he's, when you read those prison epistles, you get the idea of a guy that's happy, a guy that's joyful, a guy that's content in prison. And I'm sure those prisons are far from what our prisons were today, are today. And but you know, he's writing these letters, these joyful letters. I think about Jonathan Edwards, A Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote that he was written from prison and went through a lot of difficulty. One of them was, I believe, that he lost his wife. I mentioned this a couple Sundays back, lost his wife and was not able to go to her funeral. They wouldn't let him. I mean, that's agony. And you know, and yet God brought out that book that was you know, read a lot in our world. They put it under second to the Bible. Some statistics have been out there. Joy depends on Christ, not situations, is what I'm after. Ecclesiastes backs that up. If it's situations, I'm afraid your world's going to be busted. Situations or materialism, I'm afraid your world will be busted. It would be a wonderful thing, and I know there's a lot of sadness, and we have people come in, and people bring a lot of heartaches, difficulties to church, and that's where you want them to do that. But wouldn't it be great if they could come and trade it for joy? If they could come in heavy-hearted and broken and beat up by the world and by their sin, and they could come and they could catch joy from people. I've heard it over and over, stories of people who were about to commit suicide, and somebody brought them into church, and for some reason, the story that I have in mind, they came in there, and the only place was open that day was the front places. It was for the ushers, and so they reserved the front pews, and so they brought them in and set them right on front, right up front, not knowing that that person was just about to commit suicide. And here's what he told himself: well, before I kill myself, at least I'd attend church once. You know what? I'm awful glad that I can say that person went to a church and he found out about salvation, got saved, and stayed in church. But what if he would have been to a place that didn't care for his soul, nor he'd sensed something in there wasn't worth catching? It doesn't take a lot, but I think James knew something about it in James 4:8 when he said, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Because I don't think that you can be too close to the Lord and not have joy. I think the result, the byproduct of being with the Lord is something happens in our heart. You know, for one, being with the Lord, it makes you confess your sins. That's pretty healthy for us, isn't it? It makes us have a clean conscience. That's pretty healthy for us, isn't it? It may make us go and apologize to somebody because it's conviction. That's pretty healthy for us, too. What is it? What's the result of getting close to God? The result is there comes joy as a byproduct of being near. We catch that spirit of our Lord from being with him. Brings us into focus again. The psalmist says this, and it says, with my song will I praise him in Psalms 28:7. This is David saying that he would write. He had joy in his heart, coming out and putting it into music. So there's a source of Jesus. And then I just want to leave you this, and I've already said it, but I just want to emphasize it, that there's a snagging that we have to be careful. There's a negative snag that tries to steal joy. I'll tell you who he is. He's the devil. Our flesh. Our flesh will steal our joy. Our flesh will put us in the wrong frame of focus. For example, Solomon's was wrong focus. The works of the flesh is the wrong focus. The result of the work of the flesh will not be joy. It may be temporary happiness in whatever you acquire, but it's not true joy. And there's a whole lot of people. You think about the suicides of people that in Hollywood that have made huge amount of money, but they are not happy. Why? Because that is not joy. That is not joy. And so the devil brings that to people, and they think that there's going to be joy in that, and they find out there's emptiness and it's a trap, and it leads them into. Brother Bob talked, Brother Shell talked about the three D's, you know, the doubt and discouragement and despair. It leads them into that. And the despair to me, you know, is beyond discouragement. The despair is when all hope is gone. What brought a person to a place all hope is gone? There's not a lot of people, but I've talked to a few in their life, they have left hope. All hope they left. And they have little. When you have no purpose, you are a suicide candidate. And so be careful with that, because the devil wants to make it pleasing. I mean, I'll tell you what, the devil is not content at just hurting you a little. And if he can give you something that can get you going the wrong way, he will do that. He'll do whatever he can, because he's not your friend. Matter of fact, the devil hates you so much, he would make ISIS look like Girl Scouts. That's how much he hates you. And, you know, they have no love for Christianity at all. They have a hatred for the Jews and for Christianity. And you've done nothing to them, and they hate you. Well, that's exactly the devil. You don't have to do anything to him. He hates you. He is vindictive towards us. And so when he comes on as a friend, it makes me mad that we gave $3 billion to Iran. You know, it's just like we don't have any brains in our heads. But it makes me mad about that, you know, because those people are not going to use that money good. And so when you think about just talk, it's hard for us if we're not careful. We follow the same thing as them, that a person's character is not, we're not helping that person. We're just camouflaging a problem, a difficulty that's causing the problem. The devil is very little compared to, or very much more nasty than ISIS would ever be. And ISIS is one nasty group to deal with. And then I'd like to close with these thoughts, is a positive snag. That if we take the time and we would go to David, and we'd turn there in 1 Samuel, and it talks about David being in Ziklag. And when David returned back from Ziklag, that his wives were gone, and the children were gone, and everybody's wives and children were gone, and the Ammonites came and took them and took them away. So they came back, and their hearts were just broken, and they were thinking about killing David. And the Bible says this: David encouraged himself in the Lord. And you know what? Somehow David got joy in the middle of all that, encouraged himself in the Lord, and he turned that back to the guys that were just moments later were going to kill him, and he turned it around, and he had them all follow him. And they followed him with a passion. Because we read the story about Nabal. Well, David was on the trail of following those Ammonites. David was on a trail, and he wasn't getting off that trail. He had a spirit about it. Are you following? David's passion caught on. David's joy caught on, and they all caught it. They turned it around, and they were going at it. I mean, they were leaving people behind because they couldn't make it. And somewhere in there, they left like 200 behind, and they guarded the goods. And David just kept going on. There was a passion of men who just had the spirit of giving up. You know, I think sometimes as Christianity, I think it's easy for us to catch the spirit of giving up, and we become doom and gloom. We can't see God doing some things. and can't see God turning around things, and we catch the wrong spirit because God can't. Inside of us, you know, I'm thinking about how good God is. I think about that there was there's no good in the flesh. There's no good in the seed of Adam, but there's a whole lot of good in the DNA of Christ. And when you got saved, you got some divine DNA. Can I get an amen there? And inside of us, I believe there's a victorious warrior inside of every single child of God that the devil never wants to see unleashed. And in that, there's a man and a woman that stands up and fights. But they fight with the right spirit and the right joy. And it's something worth catching. And whatever David had, that is what he spread to those people. And I think that's what we need in our churches and in America. That's what your neighbor needs to see. He's probably going to see you with your car broken down. He's probably going to see you having some kind of difficulty. He's probably going to see you going through maybe a health issue. Maybe a situation. You can't do anything about it. It's just upon you. But somebody's watching. Somebody's looking. And the strength that you have, you need God's strength. And that's the divine DNA. And I wonder who that person really is and what he can really accomplish if he's unleashed. Because those seeds are in every single child of God. I'll tell you, there's a victory, not a victim seed inside of us. And if we ever tap in, the last thing the devil wants to do is to release that victor seed inside of you where you had enough of being a victim. And you decide you're going to stand and fight and turn things around because of the DNA inside of you. Jesus Christ had the spirit of being victorious. He faced all kinds of difficulties. And that's the spirit that's inside of us from the moment we got saved. He moved into our life. So be careful what you catch. You know, Ruth didn't have an easy life, but she had a joy about her. Rahab didn't have an easy life, but she had a joy. Probably her child was Boaz, who ended up, she raised. She married some Jew, and she loved on him, and she raised her family right, and she raised a man who had character, Boaz, who when he decided when it was time for him to get married, he picked a wife that had character. And God reached down and brought David out of his loins. I mean, there's something about it. She didn't have it easy. Ruth didn't have it easy. Daniel didn't have it easy. Daniel was captive. Daniel was trained. They were trying to brainwash Daniel in the land of Babylon. They got him as a little captive. They changed his name. They indoctrinated him in the Babylonian ways. They put him in a situation where he's going to be a council, because you know what the council's going to be? How to control the Jews. That's what his council's going to be. But instead, Daniel had something about him that three different emperors picked up on, and that even though the his fellow governors that worked with him tried to find what was wrong with him, they couldn't condemn Daniel's spirit. They had to find something wrong with him. I'd like to have the IRS look into you like that. And you know, and we can go to Joseph. I mean, what did Joseph go through? And Joseph had joy even in jail. One of the most astounding statements is Joseph's in prison after Potiphar lied about him, after his wife's, or after his brothers threw him in, sold him into slavery. Then Potiphar's wife lies about him. Then he's in jail, and he's in jail. And one of the statements he said to other people in jail, "Why are you sad?" Well, it's just, you know, I imagine this jail's a sad place. What would you say? Why am I sad? I don't know. It probably has something to do with 2 pounds of shackles. Maybe it has something to do with that. Maybe it has to do with our bathroom facilities. Have you noticed? Maybe it has to do that, you know, there's no showers in here. Have you noticed? You know, maybe it has to do with, I'm hungry. You know, who knows? But, you know, it was Joseph had quite a spirit about it, didn't he? He had joy. And others caught it from him. I think there's something deeper inside. The devil does not want that release. I close with this illustration. I love to close. I live to close. I open to close. But you know, Abner sets a good example. If you know the story of David, Joab was the head of David's army, and Abner was the head of Saul's son. And so what happens is when Saul died, Abner took the son and made him king. And then David was king in Hebron. And so Joab was over the general over that. Well, you know, Joab and Abner, I mean, they had some huge conflicts. I mean, they had some big battles and fights going on. But one day, Saul's son accused Abner of being just indignant with one of David's wives, or one of Saul's wives, being indignant. And so he decided this. You know what? He decided that David was the man that he wanted to serve under. Abner, the head of Saul's army, decided that it was David he'd serve. So he went to David, and they put together a league. And Abner was going to lead all the people that were under Saul's son to David. You know why? David's spirit. David's spirit. Compared to Saul's son's spirit. There was something about his spirit that wasn't worth catching. And finally, Abner dealt with it and said, "I'm getting out of this thing. I'm not going to catch that spirit." And that was the last accusation decided. That was the last straw. I'm leaving. I wish it ended happy. Joab ended up killing him by deception. But that's another story. It wasn't because of David. By the way, David had all Israel mourn for him for days and days. And that only united the fire greater to David, because they knew that he was really repentant, sorry that Abner got killed. And this was one of his, you know, his rival, the people that he fought all the time. And here, they worked things out. They worked together. It had to be the spirit of David. In Galatians chapter 5, we don't have the time to look there, but I want to show you how joy grows. Joy grows by feeding the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. You say, "How can I be more joyful?" You take Galatians chapter 5 and ask God to help you improve in the fruit of the spirits. Because, you know, for example, one of them is kindness. Here's meddling, patience. That's dire. Oh, dire. Ask God to help you to be patient. People say, "I'm not going to pray for patience." Well, you'd pray for not being a fool, wouldn't you? God wouldn't give you something that's going to hurt you. If you say, "I can't pray for that," you probably really need it. If you don't think you need it, ask somebody who lives with you. How about temperance? You know what that is? That's control. I'll tell you what, only God can control your tongue. And you know what controls your tongue? Your heart. You control your heart, you control your tongue. I tell you, the fruit of the Spirit is taken lightly a lot of times, but those things, as those grow in us, the product of that is going to be we're increasing in joy. That's worth plugging into. And the product of the same book, Galatians chapter 5, right above that, the product of the flesh is when that flesh is fed, the joy is going to be taken away. You'll get other things, but one of the things you'll not get real joy. That comes from the fruit of the Spirit. 9 fruits. They're worth having them grow in our life. I dare say I don't think of any of us wouldn't need some of those fruits sharpened up. By the way, you got all of them. It's referred to as one fruit. You got all that when you got saved. You have all that DNA in you. You have the victory in you. Feed it. Ask God to help us walk in it. I don't know anybody, you know, I don't know about you, but I mean, control is a pretty big thing. Things that happen to us. And God helps us to control situation. Think about over. I think Paul had a control. Ruth had a control. David had control. Joseph had control. You see. I mean, Joseph had a chance to get his brothers back. He did bother him a little bit, but nothing compared to what I would have done. What I would have did to him. You know, he was mild. I would have at least made him suffer a little bit more. But he had something inside of him, and it was control. And it's a byproduct. Something to think about. The sharing of joy. I pray that God would help us to spread our gold mine. That people would see, you know what? Something's more precious than oil. Something more precious than gold. What? Joy. That's a gold mine. That's a gold mine. I pray God would help us that other people say, well, I'd like to get some of that. I'd like to get some of that. Nobody can do that for you. That only comes as we, as James would say, as we draw nigh to the Lord. Each individual makes those choices. Stand with me, please.